This morning we have a theme that probably is not nearly as well known as it should be among Christians. It's on the prayer of Jesus. And when you begin talking about the prayer of Jesus, most people would probably think about the Lord's Prayer. They're probably more familiar with the Lord's Prayer than this prayer in John 17. But the Lord's Prayer was in answer to the disciples' questions, and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching us how to pray. It's beautiful, and we certainly do honor it as we use it very often in our worship. But if you wanted to get specific about how Jesus prayed and what Jesus prayed about, you have to go to John 17. There are a few verses of that chapter on the back of your worship folder today, beginning at verse 21, is one of the sections. It's divided into three sections in the 17th chapter of John. But I'd like to keep repeating that, the 17th chapter of John, because when you talk about Jesus praying, and you want to learn what Jesus prayed about, you have to go to John 17. In fact, it's so familiar to theologians and to the church fathers that drew up the different liturgies and so on. One of the church fathers, I could use his name, Bonita. It doesn't help you any to know that, but he was on his deathbed so convinced that this was the most beautiful section of the Holy Scriptures that he had it read to him 60 times during the several days that he was passing away on his deathbed. 60 times, repeatedly, he had this prayer read to him because it meant so very, very much to him. In the opening part of the prayer, in the first few verses, Jesus is praying to his Father about himself, and he's asking the Father to glorify me, meaning the cross. Now, you see, right away we have a problem there because people here think of the cross as being one of the real burdens of Jesus, one of the real problems, almost as if it's terrible that he had to suffer and had to die, and that's because we don't understand it in a divine way. He came to earth in order to die. That's why he came here. That's why the cross is his glorification. He fulfilled the will of his Father. He paid the price for our sins. And he talks about his Father and himself being united in that, and of course that would include the Holy Spirit as well, prior to the creation of the world. In other words, this plan that Jesus would come and redeem us and win us back from Satan was put into place before the world was created. He was always God, and he and the Father were always one with the Holy Spirit as well. Now, the unity of the Christian church is what he is discussing here. Father, make them one in me as you and I are one. It is not talking about a physical relationship. Unfortunately, through the history of the Christian church, there have been a few people and a few theologians and a few church denominations that have tried to make this sound as though there could be a physical union, as though somehow we should all get together and become one happy church. That's a total misunderstanding of what Jesus is praying about here. Jesus is praying about a spiritual unity, and that unity exists today as each individual Christian anywhere in the world is a part of that unity in Jesus Christ, if they believe in Jesus Christ. If they totally accept him as their Lord and Savior, they are one with anyone else who totally accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we are one in an invisible way. You can't tell that by looking at a church denomination or by looking at a congregation. We are told in the Scriptures that in every congregation there are hypocrites, people pretending to be Christians. Who knows what their motivation is? Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it might be a personal need or something. But the reality is, if they know Jesus Christ personally, now there always have been within congregations and within church denominations ways that we try to separate people into categories. Like, once in a while you'll hear Christians talk about being really born again. By that they mean a sincere Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. That's the new birth. That's conversion. So it's very confusing when people talk about being a born-again Christian. There is no other type of Christian. You have to be a confessor in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to be a Christian. And so it's redundant to say, are you a born-again Christian? Of course you are. Otherwise, you couldn't be a Christian. And so you have all these different categories and trying to make a unity out of people that are also uncommitted to the Lord. In any congregation, it doesn't matter what the size is, about 20%, and people tell me that this is true not only of religious organizations, you hear it's true about any organization, it's about 20% of the people that do 80 or 90% of the work. We saw this again in the walk yesterday. About 20% of our people are there, really doing the work of the Lord, enjoying it, fellowshipping, having the joy of the Lord, and getting something accomplished in the kingdom. We see this in almost everything we do. The others are kind of on the fringe somewhere. I often think of this in connection with the crowds that came to see Jesus. You had those on the fringe, those that were there to see a miracle, those that thought it might be an exciting way to spend the day to see what Jesus is going to do today. Maybe he will heal someone. Maybe he will resurrect someone from the dead. And they're always there. There's curiosity. And so they come. The crowds come. Then you have the inner circle, those that really are committed to the Lord, those that are suffering with him and serving with him. It's the same way today. Actually, you know, if we could look at an entire church body across the whole country, maybe even across the world, we would be amazed. It would be thrilling to see many, many people coming to the Lord. I enjoyed that film strip right before the service where it showed the Asian Christians coming and worshiping God and glorifying his name. This is what Jesus was praying about. And then in verse 21, which starts the text on the back of your worship folder, he's praying for us. He prayed for himself, then he prayed for his disciples, and now he's praying for us. And he says, Father, I ask you not to take them out of the world. They're in a sinful world. I don't ask you to take them home right now. That's up to you whenever your timing is. But I ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Make sure that you remain with them in the oneness of their unity, believing in Jesus, that you will also be able to glorify them. He's talking about going to heaven. He's saying, glorify them as you have glorified me. And so he's asking that we will remain faithful in this unity to Jesus until that day when he takes us home. And we will be glorified with the glory that Jesus has in heaven. Isn't that astounding? Don't you find that very exciting? That when we die here on earth, we go immediately to be with him in heaven to be glorified. We will have glorified bodies. There will be no sin in our bodies. Be a perfect body. There will be perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect joy. It'll be so astounding that we can't even imagine it. We can't even begin to imagine what joy we're going to have in heaven in that unity with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing, and we can begin to sense that here on earth when you meet other Christians in other cultures in other parts of the world, and you know you have a bond with them because Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. So these are the feelings that you have as a Christian. Feelings of joy, feelings of excitement, feelings of energizing you to do the work of the Lord as the Holy Spirit works in you and as you begin to feel what it means to serve God in His kingdom. Now, 32 years ago, we started this radio ministry with one station. I have great joy as I look back on the history of what God has done and the miracles He has worked in this small congregation. Actually, it's not so small anymore. If we were to use the reporting systems that almost every other Lutheran church does, they say, well, we have a couple thousand members. Well, you get down to how many are worshiping on a Sunday. By the way, that's always the way to tell the size of a parish. How many people do you have worshiping on a weekend? And if the answer is 300, whatever it is, then that's how many members they really have. You can't count the others. And usually, it's a joking matter with them. They say, well, you know, we have several thousand members. There's about 1,000 of them that are inactive. They don't worship. They don't commune. They don't come to Bible class. They don't participate in anything. Well, they're not members. Why not take them off the membership rolls and at least be honest? I know one thing that I have clear between God and myself. There's no one going to have been a member of our Shepherd Lutheran Church while I've been around that thought they were on the road to heaven but were really on the road to hell. We don't play the game here. You don't worship. You don't commune, you're not a member, period. Go somewhere else. Fake it anywhere else. You can fake it anywhere. But you're really not committed to the Lord. And so when we say we have 530 members right now at Our Shepherd, 105 of them are children. The others are adults. Every one of those worships and communes, at least occasionally. If they don't, they're not counted in that number. So we're a pretty good-sized parish. The way most congregations would talk about it, we would have over 1,000 members. And then we'd just say, well, 400 of them are inactive. You know, it's ridiculous to do that. And so we don't do that. When we started this ministry, a few people that God sends, and it's a beautiful thing. You can praise God that this parish has quite a few people like that, that support the pastors, that work with the pastors, that get things done. They're in that 20% of the active people that really get the work done. It's beautiful. There was a man like that 22 years ago by the name of Vern Pankow. Do any of you remember Vern Pankow? Hands. Oh, that's nice. That's good. That's at least a dozen or more of you that remember Vern Pankow. He was so close to the Lord. He was so united to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget the night he came in. He says, Pastor, we're moving to Texas. And my wife and I are great supporters of the Word today, as you know. And we would like to start an offering to build a building. That's what became the Fish Building. We still have people. We took some new members through there about a week ago, and they stopped at that little plaque. They said, could this be real? How much was this building? I said, $1.5 million, furnished with everything in it, $1,500,000. Does this plaque say that it was built by 45 people? That's right. No money from the congregation was used to build that building. No money from missions. 45 people built that building. And the interesting thing about that, the largest gift and the second largest gift was from Paul Schrader and his wife and Douglas Schrader and his wife. There were no huge, fantastic gifts in there. Just from the two pastors were the largest gifts. And then other members. There's one member listed on that list of 45 people that tells me almost every time he sees me, Pastor, you got to take me off that list. The most I ever gave to the Word today was $40. I said, that's okay, but you gave it. Well, but $40 isn't much of a gift to be listed with 45 members that built this building. I said, did you write on there for the building? He said, yes. Okay, then you gave to the building. You're one of the 45 people that did that. The point I'm trying to make is God will bless. He will bless and multiply. Those funds were invested. And over 20 years, they multiplied and multiplied. I'll never forget one Friday afternoon when I put them into a certain stock. And by the following end of the following week, it had gone up $400,000. That's a miracle. We have some financial planners in the parish that tell me, Pastor, there's nothing that can explain this. God is simply blessing. They don't know any of the financial planners that they meet with and so on that can say that they had investments that did this. Most of them are lucky to break even. They're not making very much money for people. And yet God multiplies and multiplies and quadruples and multiplies. He is continuously supporting the work that he's called his people to do. Now, I don't find a way to make this clear to most people. I think they're still, after 32 years, there are still people that don't understand what God is doing here. What God is doing here is miraculous. I think if I gave you a little test and said, how much do you think our shepherd congregation, 400 adults, is spending on world missions? Would you venture a guess? I shouldn't put this into contest form here. Would some of you say we might be spending $100,000 a year? Would someone think that's possible? There's no parish doing that anywhere in the Milwaukee area, but do you think maybe at our shepherd we're spending $100,000 a year on foreign missions? Would anyone think that? How about $200,000? Would anyone dare to think that we're spending $500,000? Do you know that last year, 2009, our shepherd congregation spent $720,000. $720,000 on missions. You won't find that anywhere else. In fact, if you talk to members of other churches, they'll think you're crazy. They'll think you have no idea what you're talking about. It's that miraculous. When we meet here on a monthly basis this year, $60,000 every month goes to purchasing radio time around the world. $60,000 every month. That's $15,000 every week. People wouldn't believe that. They've never heard of that. Neither has anyone else heard of that. There's no congregation anywhere in the United States that is giving that kind of money to world missions. It's a miracle. God is working a miracle here, and primarily he's doing it with about 30 or 40% of the congregation. It's a miracle, and that's why we praise God for what he's doing. Nobody makes a penny from the word today. No individual, no family, nobody. There are no salaries, there's no fees. Everything is donated time, including the secretary's time. Certainly including the pastor's time. That's why this is a miracle. And thousands are being saved. Not just 100 or 300. Thousands are being saved and brought to the Lord. It is fantastic what God is doing. And he's calling these people into his kingdom to be one with us in Jesus Christ. And soon, when we see our individual death, we will be glorified with Christ in heaven. It's going to be fantastic. I guarantee you, God is not playing a game. He is bringing his unity to the Christian church, and one day we will be glorified before the throne of God. Amen.